Us from the youth group of the 50s up to 1956. About 30 years ago in this very room, during the summer conference season where I was a trainee, I was asked to give my testimony in the evening meetings of each conference. And the first conference at which I gave my testimony, I got up here and gave forth with that thing that you heard last night about all those wild stories of Russia and China and Poland and Yugoslavia, and went on and waxed eloquent and sat down, very proud of myself. And I was sitting next to Jay Combs, and he leaned over to me as I sat down, and he says, "By the way, when and where were you saved?" Ever since then, I've had somewhat of a hesitancy to give my testimony with that wild story without really making sure of finishing it. And so last night, all you got was part one, which was the historic. But today, I'd like to conclude that with what the Lord has done. During my growing up years in China, while my father was alive, we were Russian Orthodox. And church attendance was once a year on Easter Sunday. And all I remember of the Russian Orthodox Cathedral in Shanghai was the beautiful things that they have in the cathedrals and the conception that somewhere beyond that ceiling, there was some kind of a supreme deity. But that was all. When my father died in Tientsin, my mother, who was traditionally Catholic, being Polish, had me put into the Catholic Church. And again, all I thought knew of God at those days were these religious guys and women dressed in these black things and some kind of a deity up there who kind of didn't like naughty boys. And I was certainly that. During our years in the concentration camp, again, I went to the American school in which the nuns taught. And again, I said, "Funny people, why do they wear all these strange outfits?" And again, my idea of God was someone who was unnecessary, except the one who spied on us when we did things we shouldn't have. Then after the war was over and we came to the United States, I came to my stepfather's people's homes in Texas and met what to me were the most weirdest, strangest people in the world. These people had some black books in their homes. Remember, this was when Billy Graham hadn't had the Red Bible yet. And they had this book and they actually believed it. And they told us about my mother and myself, about Jesus Christ and what he had done. And we very promptly said, "Look, this is for you Americans. We don't need that stuff." Then I went on to Baylor University. And at Baylor, I got the worst thing that could possibly happen to a young man with my background. I got one of these weird people as a roommate. On top of that, he was a Japanese American. And my experiences very shortly ago did not suit me very well for this Japanese who was my roommate, even though he was a Nisei, American-born, fought in World War II in Europe, yet I did everything I could to make his life miserable. And never once in our year together did Henry Ikimoto react to me in any negative way. In fact, I couldn't understand why this fellow got up so early in the morning, read that strange black book, and played with these little cards. Because you see, he had met Christ during World War II in a Japanese internment camp in Louisiana, had come to Christ, and somebody from the Navigators had followed him up. Finally, the Korean War came along, and somebody with my background couldn't stay out of yet another war. It was war number 5 in my 18 years. And so I joined the U.S. Navy to see the world I had already seen. Halfway through my career in the Navy, I received a telegram from Dallas, Texas, which said that my stepfather's mother had died. And so, in loyalty to my stepfather, who was now back overseas, I hitchhiked from Pensacola, Florida, to Dallas, Texas, attended her funeral service, and during the funeral service, received the greatest shock of my life, because her pastor, with the coffin lying there before the podium in the funeral parlor, said, "This woman whose body lies before us is with Jesus Christ in heaven." And sitting there in the audience, I said to myself, "Now wait a minute, how can you make a remark like that?" And as though answering me personally, he said, "The reason I can say that is that during her lifetime, Mrs. Bonner had made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he quoted her verse, which is Psalm 91, verse 9, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And he then explained very simply in the rest of his message what that meant. Fact of sin, penalty of sin, penalty must be paid. Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And there in that audience, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. All of the activities and the witness of my roommates and my relatives in the past all fit together. And so I went back into the Navy as a Christian, but there was nobody to follow me up. I got a Bible, one of those strange black books, and I started to read it from the front. You begin reading a book in the front. And I got through Genesis and half of Exodus very well. But then came Exodus 25 through 40 and the book of Leviticus, and I gave up. I tried to go to church, but I couldn't understand the Christian language. With my colonial European background, the language didn't make sense. Finally, I was transferred overseas to Yokosuka, Japan. And there I knew I was in danger. There was the sailor's town, and I needed some protection. I started trying to read my Bible again. I read through Genesis again, half of Exodus, began to be bogged down. And then one night, another sailor caught me reading my Bible. I was very embarrassed. I tried to hide it under my pillow, but he caught me. And he began asking loud questions. "Hey, are you a Christian?" "Shh, yes, I am." "Is that a Bible you were reading?" "Yeah." "Well," he says, "why are you whispering?" He says, "Christians aren't supposed to whisper. We're supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ." I didn't know anything about that. He says, "Why don't you come down here to the Christian Servicemen Center?" And a navigator by the name of Byron Riles was then in charge of the Yokosuka Servicemen Center. And there I discovered that the Christian life doesn't just begin and end with receiving Jesus, but that you have to grow. And very shortly thereafter, I was recruited to raise further funds for the purchase of Glenary. And in 1955, met Dawson Trotman in Dallas, Texas, and heard one of the messages that's now in print, The Need of the Hour, personally. And then in 1956, came here again to Glenary, to this very room, in that historic occasion where Doss sent the four men to Africa because of the need that there was among the Mau Mau camps in Kenya for somebody to bring the gospel to them. And I remember at that time sitting about the fourth row of this particular time, seeing real Christianity in action, seeing that Christianity is not just merely following Jesus Christ kind of one day a week in church, which my conception by that time had become, but that it was living your life under the Lordship of Christ in every area of one's life. And there in that fourth seat in this room, I made the commitment that I would be, as Doss was calling upon the people in that room, to be ready any time to go anywhere to do anything that the Lord required of him. And the surprising thing of it is, when you make that kind of a commitment, God puts you to a test pretty quickly. Because I came back to Dallas and shared what had happened with Skip Gray, who was there, and then received the news the following week that Doss had died in Scroon Lake, New York. And about a month and a half later, I got a phone call in Dallas from Roy Robertson and Skip Gray saying, "We'd like you to pack your bag and come with us to Washington, D.C. We'd like you to live with Waldron Scott for a while." And so I gave up my graduate study that I had enrolled in, my job in Dallas, got on a train to the farewell of the Navigator crew in Dallas, Texas, with their water pistols, and came to Washington, D.C. Had had the privilege of being in the Navigator homes in Washington and Dallas, later on attending seminary, and after graduation from seminary, coming to San Francisco, California, where I had an interim pastorate in a church there. And here Marge will pick up the story.
Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Well, I was, it's interesting how the Lord draws threads together, isn't it? I'm sure all of you could testify to that too. And while my husband was traveling all over the world, I was born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio. And in fact, my mother, who's going to be 85 in December, still lives in the same home where I grew up. So my background was a very stable one. I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years old through my high school music teacher, who had a very great influence on my life. And because of her, I became a music teacher. After graduating from college, I moved to California, where she was living, and began to grow in my walk with the Lord. In 1962, I met Bill, and we fell in love and were going to be married. And when we were engaged, he said, I'd like us to have a navigator home. I said, what's a navigator home? So I had never heard of the Navigators. And so he said, well, let's go visit John and Helen Crawford in Oakland. And so we went over there, and I met John and Helen Crawford, and I saw what it was to have a navigator home. And I wasn't too impressed with it. I felt it was a lot of work, and I wasn't quite ready to do the kinds of things that Helen seemed to be doing. But the Lord had other plans, and it seems through our married life, the Lord has put people in our home. There are very few years that we have not had students living with us. And it's been a blessing to us, and we've committed each home we've had to the Lord, and he's used it to have us have students in our home. We have two daughters. Our older one is 24, and she lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And our younger one is 22, and this summer she has been working up at Eagle Lake. And she will be going with us, Lord willing, around the world in January for a seven-month sabbatical to minister to a variety of missions around the world. When Bill was editor-in-chief of NAF Press, we moved out to Colorado. And even though we had been married a long time, we were in the pastorate and teaching and those kinds of things, but never really in NAV work, although I was convinced of the one-on-one. We came out here, and I got involved in a group called NAV Wives. And one of the first meetings that we had, Carol Mayhall was speaking, and she said, I encourage all of you women to pray about getting together with an older woman. To help you grow and to teach you, because many of us were younger women. And so I thought that was a good idea. And so I prayed about it and prayed about it, and her name kept coming up. I don't know if you know Carol Mayhall, but she speaks all over the country and is a very busy woman. And I said, no, Lord, that's not the one. And so I prayed again. And I thought on my own of another person, so I went to that person and said, would you disciple me? Would you be an older woman to me? And she said, I'd love to, but I'm going to be gone out of the country for 6 months. So that the Lord closed the door. So then the Lord kept bringing Carol's name to me. And so I said, all right, Lord. So I went to Carol, and she said, I'd love to disciple you. So I had the privilege of working with Carol and having her teach me some things about the Christian life. Since then, we've been in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we still have people living in our home. And I'm convinced of the one-on-one principle, because young Christians need to know how to grow in their walk with the Lord, just like Bill needed it in Japan. So we've enjoyed being associated with the Navigators. We think it's a wonderful work, and we praise God for the privilege of ministering with him.
In a day of change, there are certain principles that are changeless. And you will remember, of course, the story of Doss and his friend praying up there in the hills in the Los Angeles basin, putting their fingers in a map of the United States first and then the world, of wanting to be used in the lives of people in these countries. Well, he being dead, his prayer is still being answered through others of us whom God is using in these various and sundry places. I've had the privilege for the last 9 years of teaching at Reformed Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And one of the courses that seems to be kind of popular in the school is a course in discipleship and disciple making, in which even though it is a group setting, we're able through the dynamics of pairing off people one-on-one and a variety of challenges through videos as well as lectures and discussion to teach people who are students in our school, as well as pastors and missionaries and others who come in from the community, to challenge them to what discipleship is all about and how to reproduce the reality of that faith in the life of others, particularly one-on-one. This year I have 50 students already pre-enrolled in our course this coming fall, probably there'll be another 50 from the community. We have touched the lives of people who are all over the world, in Latin America, in Africa, in Asia. These will be some whom we'll be visiting on our world trip next year when I have the sabbatical. And particularly, we're praising the Lord that He has used us to touch the lives of some pastors and churches in the Grand Rapids area, Miami, Florida, and some others in our denomination, over 100 who have been affected by our discipleship seminars, that God is using these principles that Dawson taught us so many years ago, still today in the same way, mainly because these are biblical principles. As I and we approach the older years, that which reminds us to keep on going is the life and words of Caleb. Back there in the book of Joshua, Caleb at his age of 80 plus said, Lord, and said to Joshua, said to Moses, give me that mountain. So we keep on going. We keep on going. As I had the opportunity this past summer of addressing a synod of one of the denominations in our country, the words fit, we're to be fit vessels for the Master's use. And that little word fit has three important words in it, which Doss taught us so many years ago. We're to be men and women of faithfulness, we're to be men and women of integrity, and we're to be men and women of tenacity, keeping on and keeping on and keeping on for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Well, in 1948, just after Joanne and I had graduated from University of Illinois together, and then gotten married, and then taken a three-day train ride out to Berkeley, where I went to work the next morning, we got led to First Press, Berkeley, where Dr. Munger was ministering those days. And there we met Warren Myers. And some of you know Warren Myers, and we got enrolled in his Alpha Omega Bible study. And he introduced us to the NAV way of doing things. And praise the Lord, he somehow found time to spend an hour with me each week for about 2 years there. But I'm getting ahead of the story. I had grown up in a Christian home with godly parents and gone through all the usual business with the church and active in youth groups and whatnot. But when I was in service, I kind of walked away from the Lord. In fact, maybe I ran away from the Lord. And he spoke to me a few times, but I wasn't listening, so he finally used a 2x4 in the form of a motorcycle accident to put me on my back in the hospital and gave me some time to think about what he was trying to tell me. But it took until I got to Berkeley for me to really catch on that Jesus Christ had done it all. And it wasn't anything that I had done, any background I might have had, anything I might become, but purely by God's grace in Jesus Christ that I could be saved. And so I spoke to the Lord and said, Lord, I know that there's nothing I can do about it, but if you want to have me, I'm yours. And praise God, the Lord came into my heart, and I've been His ever since. Not always 100% faithful, but He is gracious and forgiving, and when we fall, He picks us up, turns us in the right direction again, and we move on. Well, those years in Berkeley were interesting, and through First Press and the NAV encouragement, of course, we met Doss and Lorne and others at some of the conferences. We got introduced to the broader Christian community, you know, Wycliffe and Young Life and a variety of other ministries. I had to struggle at where the Lord wanted me to go, finally elected to go with DuPont. And we left Berkeley in 51, and I'll let Joanne pick up the story there.
Well, as Bob was growing, I could see what God was doing in his life. And I had been agnostic when I married him, and I I think he really took a leap of faith when he married me. But God had really shown himself to me in many ways before that time. And so I was aware of his presence, and I knew that there was a special thing about Jesus, but I just didn't know him. So I had to go out to Berkeley in faith, and I didn't respond exactly the same way, but I wanted to. I could see that there was something there, and I was especially impressed with Warren Myers. So I got in his class, and I was in it for 3 years, and I was memorizing scripture. I said the 108, you know, and I was just really anxious to witness. And I think that verse that you gave really meant a lot to me, the one about being some sort of a witness for him. And that he will not give us a spirit of timidity and a spirit of power, but of a spirit of power and love and self-control. And I just didn't have that. And I was very, inside, I was very worried. But I was a good actress, and I could give an outward impression. So I went out to Oak Ridge with Bob and got involved with teaching women, being circle leader, just doing everything. And I got into a terrible, just exhaustion. I was trying to witness in my own strength, and it just didn't work. When we got to North Augusta, I was pretty sick. Bob had moved there. I had a lot of guilt and a lot of anger at my parents, my mother, which I wasn't aware of until later. God showed me that I hated her. And it was at that point that I realized my life needed to be changed. And it was back here at a conference in 55 that I listened to Waldron Scott after he'd been to Cyprus and had sort of broken down himself. And I had held him up so high before. And when he admitted that he was weak, then I can remember sitting right in this room and just being overcome with the love, personal love of Jesus for me. So I know that's when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. But he wasn't through with me yet. And Bob and I, in our life back in North Augusta, Bob had moved there. We started I think he ought to tell. He did so many things in the way of being a missionary of the Navs out there, because there were no navigators. We didn't have any people to guide us, and we had those 3 years, but that was it, and we were just lonely. The people there in the Bible Belt, but you know, if you talk about the Lord, they look at you as though you're some sort of a foreigner. They just don't. It's a social thing. It's acceptable. You go to church, but you don't know Jesus. You don't really know him in your life. He's not something who tells you what to do. And we struggled with this, and Bob would bring home all these people, especially these foreigners, for dinner, you know, on Sunday, and people wondered, how did I have enough food to eat to feed all these people? And our kids were put out of their beds, you know, when people would come at Christmas, because Bob, having been a soldier, was very lonely, and he knew what it was like. So he would bring all these soldiers into the home from Fort Gordon. We're very close to a big fort there in Augusta. And so we were following the NAV principles, we hoped, all this time. And can I just maybe finish and then you? Two things affected my witness later on. I knew that I was still not a whole person. I knew Jesus, and he was the verses I'd learned and the many things that we did helped. But I still wasn't free to witness. And I knew that a lot of it had to do with my mind, that I had not given up. I had doubts. And he brought me very low through suffering. I had a lot of suffering from pain from my back. And on a trip to Italy, a charismatic woman prayed for me, and I was literally healed of scoliosis of the spine. And it wasn't my faith. I didn't have any faith, a tiny little bit, you know. I believed in prayer, but not like you're supposed to. You know, you think but I couldn't understand why that woman, whom I didn't care for, had been used by God to heal me. And the doctor who found it after we got back from this wonderful conference with Paul Tournier and Lyman Coleman, these marvelous people, I wasn't even aware of having been healed until I got home. And the doctor said, why are you wearing that lift? I had worn lifts on my shoes because of my leg being an inch short for 12 years. And I'd had to get used to the embarrassment, you know, of always having to wear this shoe with this big thing on it. But it's the only thing that kept my back from being excruciating. And the doctor didn't believe me. And I knew then when he said, take off that lift, that something had happened. And so that overwhelmed me with the power of a personal God who would do such a thing for me. It had just never happened to me before. So I became aware of the power of God there. But then an experience with our oldest daughter in which it tore up Bob and me, I think more than anything else, was her relationship with a hippie for 6 years, in which we just tried everything we could think of. We knew she was a Christian, but she was rejecting all the things. She was rebelling against us and against God. And she knew she was, but we couldn't stop her. And all we just about lost our relationship with her. But praise God, she did get married, and we were able to forgive him, and things were healed. But when I was having my quiet time one morning, I realized my sin of manipulation of my children. And I don't know if many of you mothers know this, but if you're a strong person like I am, you really want to train your children the way they should go, you know, and you really want to be strong with those children. And of course, my witnessing about my leg probably turned them off. And all our church work that we did probably, you know, they always had to go, and they were aware of all the problems we had in the church, which kind of turned them off from church work. And I had to admit that I was trying to do these things in my own strength. And those two things came together one morning, and I was overwhelmed with the power of God in that room in a very supernatural way. And I turned over my mind to him. And I remember thinking, God, it's not my will that I want. I want your will more than anything else in the world. And I'm ready to be a fool for Christ. I don't care what people think of me. I had been very conscious of what people thought of me until that time. But from that moment on, he freed me. And I probably became pretty uninhibited. And I did more witnessing than you can imagine. We went on lay renewals, I've been talking too much, but I just have to tell you. And there's that verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's what I was. I had to recognize my weakness. Praise God.
One of the things I learned from the NAVs back when they used those small Bible study forms and all was to write very small. So you'll find the rest of our life story back there and the sketches in the fine print. We got about 3 pages worth on one page. Anyway, I started out with my background in science strongly influenced by Ezra 7:10, you know, where Ezra committed his heart and got into the Word, and then he applied it, and he taught it. And I was strongly oriented toward sharing and teaching in classes or one-to-one as opportunity offered. One little aside, when I was visiting the Glen one time, a bunch of trainees down here when you're eating downstairs, and we were sitting around at noon meal, and I was just visiting. Somebody asked, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a Christian scientist. Boy, you should have heard that. The jaws drop. Well, one of the problems with scientists, you know, is they're great on theoretical stuff. They may do some experiments over here, and then they think about it, and they write it up, you know, and they share the study with other people, publish it, and all that good stuff. But in my job with DuPont, I got thrown into the world of engineering. And I am now convinced that Christian engineering is the way to go. That's where you use the principles for producing something worthwhile. So now I would say to people I've tried.
Well, I'm indeed happy to be here today. I've had no contact whatsoever with the Navigators or anyone in the Navigators for many years. And it's actually through a small series of events that God brought to pass that I'm even here. I would not have known about this conference had it not been for some things that actually started back in April. And to make a long story short, my good friend from Navy days, Paul Noonswander, got a hold of me, found out where I was living, and one thing led to another, and here I am. And so I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to make new friends, and not only that, I'm glad to hear about people, other Christians that I had heard about years ago. I was at the Navigator home many times in San Diego, and I heard these different names, you know, repeated. Jim Downing, and you know, there's so many of the older Christians, and so it's a pleasure really to be here and meet these people, new friends, and these old timers. I had started out in the Baptist church, and it really didn't mean anything to me. And then my family became involved in the Christian Science Church, and so I went to that Sunday school for some years. And meanwhile, my mother had become a Christian, and she, in her way, tried to witness to me, but I wanted no part of it. And then I got in the Navy, got down to San Diego, and I don't know how it happened, but I ended up in the servicemen's center in the San Diego Hotel. I don't know who invited me. Somebody must have, because I wouldn't have gone in there on my own. And Reverend George Gaines was a Methodist preacher and had the white collar and black suit. And he really loved the Lord, and I listened to him many times. And one of those evenings, I don't remember when, it was in late 1943, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And how I ever became involved with the Navigators, I don't know. But I really appreciate the things that I learned from them. In my contact with them, I saw and met and was with many times older Christians like Howard Davis, Noah Dyson, Bob and Marion Wacker, John Thorne, and these people, I saw something in them. They were happy people, and they were always the same, you know, and they seemed to have their head on their shoulders. They knew what they were doing, and they knew where they were going, and this is what I needed. And so the Lord was good. He brought different people into my life, And I had my good friend Paul here. We were friends on the base and off the base. And we used to check each other on our scripture verses. And after the service, for a while I continued to memorize scripture verses. And then that sort of tapered off. But I continued really for years to review the verses that I had learned. And I will have to say this, that over the years I have not really been faithful to the those principles that I learned. But what I did learn, stayed with me and was a real help. After the service, I met other Christians, young Christians, like in our church, and they had nothing. So many of them had nothing. And I realized that what experiences I had had previous to that in the service with the navigators, I realized that how good that was. And I really didn't appreciate it that much at the time. But as years went by, I thanked the Lord for having brought different ones into my life, people that cared, people that encouraged me, and that's most important to help a young Christian. I think one of the verses that has stayed with me is, well, they all have, I would say, but the one that I think meant the most to me is Philippians 1:6. Sometimes I wonder where God is. Sometimes my faith will waver a little, and sometimes I wonder about situations, you know, and why don't things happen? And then I have to go back to square one and remember that God is working in my behalf and will continue to work in my behalf until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means not occasionally, not just when I'm reading His Word, but night and day, He's working in my behalf, and so I'm thankful for His goodness to me and for having come into my heart. Over the years, I've been a printer, working as a pressman most of my years, and I work for a Christian publishing company for quite a while, and had my own shop for a short time. I said that I had not been faithful to the Lord in many respects, but I can testify of His faithfulness and His goodness to me. Thank you.
In 1943, I was called into the Navy right out of high school. I had graduated with a D-minus average and felt real good about that. Probably the best I'd ever done in my life in anything. And by the time I got to San Diego, 1944, my father had been a minister. But I'd never accepted Christ, and as the Lord would have it, the way He worked it out, I went on liberty one night with a gang of fellas. And they went to a bar, and I didn't have any interest in drinking with them. So I drank coffee, and no, I wasn't drinking coffee yet. I hadn't gotten that far along. But I was having soft drinks, and then by the time it was they were ready to go home, I had to carry my one friend on my shoulder. And I was really weighing the question as to whether my dad and my parents and their faith was worth my consideration, or whether I really wanted to go with the world. And as the Lord would have it, that night, while carrying this fellow home on my shoulder, of course he vomited all over my uniform, that's when I decided that I needed Christ. And I sent home and told Mother about it and asked her if she had a Bible there. And of course she must have sent a special delivery, because it got there in a couple of days. And by that time, Elmer Ash, I had gone to a church, and Elmer Ash asked if I would care to come to the nav home. I carried that new Bible with me up to the home, and John Thorne looked at the Bible. Of course, he knew that it was brand new, and that's probably why he asked me to look up a verse or two during this. If you know John, you can understand what I went through that night. But through my association with the navigators, I learned really two things. I learned for a high respect for the Word of God. Nothing in all this world meant more to me than the Word. And by applying that Word, the second thing that he did for me was to just totally reprogram my whole life. And this has been the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I know all of you here are aware of what I'm talking about there, so I don't need to spend any time with it. But the verses that became my verses were over in Psalm 34, 6 through 8. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is he that trusteth in him. And it's been a great time. You know, over in the book of John, we read, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I've enjoyed that verse so much, because working in the business world, I've seen an awful lot of square wheels, Christians that are square wheels. And I've honestly been embarrassed for a great many of them. In that verse, where it says that we'll have life more abundantly, as you may well know, that word abundantly is the word parasos in the Greek, from which we get the word perimeter. And the Lord has said, I'm come that you might have life, and you might have it in the round, or you might have a well-rounded life. And I've enjoyed reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating upon the Word. And the last one, applying the Word, is where I guess I've had more problems than I realized. I don't know about you, but here just the other day, a few weeks ago, we had some grandchildren coming to town, and I fixed them up a couple old bicycles, and the college kids across the street moved out and left an old bicycle for the junker. You know, I fixed that up, I painted it, and made it look like a new bicycle. One thing I wasn't aware of was that the front wheel was out of concentricity by 3/4 of an inch. And so the first ride I took, I got that kind of a ride. Now, it would have taken me probably about 30 minutes to adjust that wheel. Did I remember how to do that? I don't remember a lot of things. But I remember how to do it. I've never fixed that. Every time I take a ride with those kids, I remember that that's kind of like my life. And I want the Lord to keep making me able to apply the words from His Scripture that are so important. In my work, I have often told people going to work with General Dynamics as an engineer on the Atlas, the first intercontinental ballistic missile. I joined General Dynamics to take up space, and I've been taking up space ever since. But I've had tremendous opportunities in working with some very high-level people, not by my choice or anything, but now during the managed space programs, I had the responsibility of defining that program and associating costs with it, meeting with the first seven astronauts and spending a great deal of time. In fact, when the space program, or when they had that real problem, the explosion recently, the man who was set aside was the man with whom he had taken over the job because his boss had gone to head up NASA, as you may remember. And he was the one with whom I worked during the early days of the Manned Space Program. But I found that in the business world, there was a certain level beyond which I could not go and still be and not be vulnerable as a Christian. And that's something good to learn. But I learned a verse over in Psalm 41. Verse 11, it says, O Lord, I know that thou favorest me, because thou dost not allow mine enemies to have victory over me. Now, I didn't quote that properly. It should go this way. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. I've had a lot of enemies. Because of having to take the stands I've had to take. And it's tremendous to observe how God has protected and guided and directed and allowed my testimony to be one that is from Him. This in closing, I wanted to share on the desk at home. I have these words from a contemporary writer that I'm sure you've probably heard, but I like them. What I yield, He takes. What He takes, He cleanses. What He cleanses, He fills. And what He fills, He uses. Thank you, Allah.
Lois, we'll take up with you the next session that we convene here, because we're out of time. It's time for the break, and let's all be back here at 11 o'clock for Lauren Sanney.